Well, I have good news. The Cure Midgians, as I mentioned in the announcements, have arrived. So we're glad they are here safely. Mr. Karamidjian also mentioned to me that on I had asked about or mentioned the homebound brethren. That's harder to say than you think. Donna Warner, this is her new address where she's been moved for rehabilitation over the next, I don't know, 20 days or so. So just wanted to make sure you knew that that is an updated address for her if you wanted to, if you'd be kind to send her a note and encouragement during this time. So we started off last week talking about how legendary Hall of Fame coach Vince Lombardi, after losing his first NFL championship in 1960, would start each subsequent season after that point by taking his team completely back to scratch, focusing on the elementary fundamentals of football. And from that point forward, he would never lose a playoff game again. He would go on to never have a losing season again. He would win 5 championships for the Green Bay Packers. Then in that sermon, we started a new series that we're calling Christian Fundamentals, where we go back and focus again on some of the fundamentals that we may know in our lives, but again, are good to review from time to time. And that first message we gave was a fundamental on prayer. We called it Prayer 101. We went through in that sermon, and we have some people here today that wasn't here last week, so I'll just give you a quick rundown. We went through how Christ instructed that prayer wasn't about any type of outward show, anything to draw attention to us so people would praise us and receive the praise of men. How our prayers shouldn't contain empty repetition. Again, I wrote down reputation. Wow, that's 2 weeks in a row. Repetition as if God's will would somehow be bent by how many times we said the words or the specific, you know, way we would phrase things over and over again, that somehow that would make God answer those prayers. We went through the biblical examples, how many prayers in the Bible are short, effective prayers. And we also went through the example where Christ prayed all night for a really important decision that he was making. We also looked at how often we should pray. We looked at the example of David and Daniel, how they went 3 times a day as an example for praying to God. And then we also saw how David and Paul talked about praying without ceasing. And we talked about those little kind of text prayers that we can send up to God throughout the day, anytime, any place. We also went through the model prayer of Matthew 6, and we went over to then Luke 11, where there's a similar model prayer. And we talked about how after that, how Christ taught that we're constantly to be seeking, constantly knocking, that we're not to, that we are to go to God over and over in an unabashed, you know, unashamed way, that we just continually go before God and we can be bold in that. And I realized again last week on the drive to church that in giving that one sermon, it wasn't going to be enough on this topic after talking to my wife and her thoughts. So on the drive to church last week, I decided, well, we have to have a prayer 102. So that's today's message. We're going to talk about prayer again today. Prayer is a huge topic. We will still not exhaustively cover prayer even in this message, but I think this is the last one in this series on prayer. But, you know, we won't be able to cover everything, but we're going to come through another layer of Christian fundamentals on prayer today, and we'll call this Prayer 102. So we're going to start by talking about answered prayer. I want to begin by asking the question, to answer our prayers, are there certain things that God looks for from us? We all want God to answer our prayers, don't we? We don't, you know, go before our knees and ask God certain things and talk to him about certain things and not want him to respond and answer. I think if we're being honest, we all want him to answer our prayers in the exact way we're hoping he will answer those prayers. You know, specifically in what we ask, you know, that's what we want God to respond and ask to do for us. We started last week in Matthew 6, and in verse 10, we read in that model prayer where it says, "Your will be done." I want to start by first asking us then, What is God's will? What's God's will? We could do a whole sermon on just that topic alone. Today, we're going to try to hit it rather quick and rather high level. But what is God's will for you? God has called you. God wants you to respond to that calling with your whole life and being. He wants you to look to him, to trust him, to do what he's asked of you. But even simpler than that, God's will is ultimately that you are a part of his family. God wants you, and God wants the person sitting next to you to be a part of his awesome family. When it comes to God answering your prayers and the prayers of the person next to you, will God answer those prayers in any way that hurts your ability or someone else's ability to become a part of his great family? We talked last week about, well, what if we're praying for $1 million? Is it likely that God is going to answer that prayer and bless us with $1 million? How likely is it that his answer to that is going to be yes? Well, probably highly unlikely. Why? Well, we talked quickly that what's the likelihood if God blessed you with $1 million that furthers your ability to be a part of his great family? What about how will that impact the people in your life and the other people that God's trying to get to be a part of his great family? Will it help and further that? Or could it mess up a bunch of lives? And I think if anybody's ever seen all the kind of studies or evaluations of people who win the lottery, winning a bunch of money that you didn't have to work hard for tends to ruin lives. That's what we can, you know, document. We can see that. And so is God going to likely bless you in that way? No matter if you pray that same prayer every day for the rest of your life, is that going to be something God's likely to say yes to? Well, probably not, because it, again, likely goes against his will for you to be a part of his great family. Maybe if you have made a bunch of money, maybe you're the type of person that could handle it. You're going to be able to, you know, give generously to the church. You're going to be able to help people in all their needs. But what if you didn't help so-and-so and they're in the church and, you know, you didn't help them out, and now they start to get a root of bitterness about that in them. And it ends up becoming such a big issue that it becomes between you and them. And eventually, you know, they would leave the church. And I'm throwing out some off the wall hypothetical, but it does show the ramifications that one decision has multiple ramifications of that. And so when we start to think about God's will, we have to understand that God's evaluating a lot of things when we bring before a prayer, before God. You know, he's not going to, you know, go against any of his words in his Bible. We know that God in his word tells us that to, you know, do well, you have to work hard. It seems that it would be counter right against God's own word to bless people with easy money, right? And in the church would go right against his own scripture. And so when we start to think again about God's will, we start to realize that God's evaluating not just the impact that answering that prayer is going to have on your life and your ability to be in his family, but also on everybody else that is involved in that decision impacts. And getting into God's will gets much more involved than that. But in the simple way I want you to think about it today is, God's answering of your prayers, does it help you to become a part of his family? Does it help everybody else to become a part of his family? Or does it hurt what he's trying to do there? Not even just simply be a part of his family, but grow in the character that that family has and to become like that family. He also cares about how we go about conducting ourselves, to making decisions. One time I gave a whole sermonette message back in Cincinnati on just how much God cares about how we make decisions as we show whether we're becoming more like God and Jesus Christ. They care to see what we weigh into our own decisions and how we navigate life and those decisions. When we pray for anything for ourselves and others, we have to also look at it through that lens that we're not only asking for, you know, what we're asking for, but we want it to be best for everyone involved. We want everybody to be a part of God's family. And so when we're praying for healing, for example, well, how, you know, if God chose to answer that prayer, that we're praying, how is that going to impact that person's character? How's that going to impact their ability to be a part of his family? How's that going to help maybe the family member who's growing in character by walking alongside someone who's going through a health trial? How's that, you know, and the ramifications keep snowballing there to other people, the greater brethren, the other church, people's ability to watch people walk through a trial and learn from that example. And so I guess what I'm trying to get us to kind of step back and realize, when we ask God to do something that seems easy for him, right? God can heal every one of our church members in a moment. And we pray a lot for church members' healings, but often we see that God doesn't do it, not at least in the momentary fix that we want it to be right this very second. And we have to understand that there's a lot that God is weighing into those decisions. I know that this week I've been thinking about healing. Felix was back in a round of hospital tests and things this week as he was struggling earlier in the week. You know, I've been thinking a lot about Teresa and Donna, and if it was up to me, I would heal him, right? Because in my mind, I want him to have a pain-free life. I want him to have good health. I want him to be able to have all these physical things that I in my way of looking at it, I go, oh, this would be wonderful. I want these people to be healed. But yet, I also have to step back and go, I'm not God. I don't begin to understand the ramifications of what God is doing in that person's life, what that trial does for their development, their family's development, and again, others involved. And so what I want even more than that healing for those individuals is that I want all those individuals to be in God's family, first and foremost, above a pain-free life, above good health. I want them to be a part of that family. And so I have to try to put myself, when I'm praying there, to understand that that's my greatest desire for them. And obviously God desires that so much greater, for that person to live in a kingdom that is peaceful and free of pain with a new body. That's what we want for them. I would heal all those individuals because, I don't know if that would be beneficial for them and everybody involved, but I'm thankful I'm not the one who has to make those decisions. I don't have all the knowledge and understanding that I need for that. So I can go to God and I can pray to God about healings, and I can say, God, this is what I want for this individual. This is what I'm hoping for them. I desire with my whole heart that you would intervene in a miraculous way, that we can all praise you, we can all grow in faith about how great you are, but I ultimately trust you with their lives. I trust that you want the best for them and that you love them much more than I do, and that you will ultimately do what is best for them and ultimately what's best for them being a part of your family. And we see when we look at Jesus Christ, why did Jesus Christ do all those healings? We often wonder, like we look at the New Testament church and we see all these healings and we go, well, you know, this showed that's part of God's will. He wanted all these healings being done. Well, where's that happening in the church today? And God does do miraculous healings even today, but we don't see them in that kind of maybe magnitude that we look in God's word and see. And I started thinking about it. Well, what was God doing at that time? What was his will? Well, he needed people to understand who Jesus Christ was, right? If he didn't do those miracles and those healings, would people have realized he was the very Son of God? Well, no. So what he was accomplishing through those healings was to bring glory to God, but also elevate Jesus Christ to someone we could look to as our Savior. We would know this person was God's Son and died for our sins. And then when he died and was resurrected and that New Testament church started, well, what was God doing? Why did he continue to do all these healings? Well, he was building something that had never been built before. He was building a brand new church. How do you get people's attention and get a whole world, a Gentile group of people who really don't know about this Jesus Christ, get there? Well, when you pour out miracles like were being done, well, people pay attention. And all of a sudden, God built a church in a very short amount of time when we really think about it. And so we could ask, well, God, you know, don't you want to build a church right now? I mean, certainly if God wanted us to put people in seats, pour out miracles, right? We could have this place packed in just a few short weeks if people started realizing every single person that comes to our congregation is healed immediately. we would have people showing up in droves. But is that what God's calling those people, you know, at this time for that purpose so they can be healed? And we saw that even in Christ's time, right? There are some people that showed up, and I realize I'm talking very fast, so I'm going to dial it back for Sandra's sake. There are some people, she shakes out the arm. There are some people that showed up at Christ's time, and Christ said, you're showing up for the meal. You're showing up because, you know, you were hungry and I fed you, and they weren't there for the right reasons either, and that's what we would get. God could build a massive church. He could have lots of people showing up for church services. All he has to do is pour out some miracles in a very dramatic way, and we'd have people here. But again, we have to understand, what is God accomplishing? And at this time, it seems in the church, God doesn't seem to be doing that at this moment. Seems to be working with those that he's calling a small flock and developing character so we can serve alongside Jesus Christ in his kingdom. All right, please turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 13. Also, just realized I didn't start my timer, so we're going to rectify that. My notes are correct. I should have already been talking for about 8 minutes, so we'll see if I'm right. 1 John 5 and verse 13 through 15. Here in 1 John, at the beginning of this chapter, it begins with giving us instructions about loving God, keeping his commandments, overcoming the world, and that through his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, we have life and we have his Spirit in us. And that's kind of the background. And in verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's God's will for you. He wants you to have eternal life in his family, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This Greek word for petitions means a thing asked. So he's just basically saying, you'll have what you've asked for. Now, notice the connection here between God hearing and giving us the things that we have asked for, that it has to be in connection with his will. So if it's not, God's not going to answer that prayer in the way that we're asking. And remember, his will is that it's set up here that you have eternal life. That's the whole goal of all that God's doing. He's creating a family. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now here, Paul has a lot to boast about, right? We've talked about Paul on past sermons. He's taught directly by Jesus Christ. He had seen things in visions or dreams that we could only hope to ever see. And he mentions that a lot of that at the beginning of this chapter. But at verse 7, he says something and tells a story that's really amazing. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is a fascinating story from Paul. Paul's been afflicted with something. We often speculate about what that might be, but regardless, he had some physical problem that was causing him a problem in his life. Now, certainly, Paul had faith. Paul had great understanding of God's plan and showed tremendous dedication to God's way. So he did the right thing. He prayed about it. and the problem continued. So Paul went back to God, and he prayed about it again. And yet, still, the problem remained. And a third time, Paul goes back to God in prayer and implores, pleads with, you know, please, great almighty God, this is easy for you. Please take this away from me. You know, I'm adding words here, but I think we could understand, you know, he's really beseeching God, please heal me of this. Now think about his position. The Apostle Paul was doing tremendous work for God. He's writing letters all over the place. He's traveling all over the place. He's creating new congregations wherever he goes, setting up leaders. Doesn't God want him to be as whole and complete physically as possible so he can do the greatest amount of work that he can possibly do at that time? I mean, that's what my human nature would think, right? I want Paul solid. But yet, that's not what God decided. Three times the answer was no. God had heard Paul's prayer. Absolutely, God heard Paul's prayer. He had considered all that could possibly be considered about the situation, weighed it all on perfect, fair scales, and then in the end, he said, no, it's actually better that this situation continue. What's neat about this story, we're at least given some partial reasons to why. Maybe not the full extent of, you know, God's mind on all this, but we're given some partial reasons why. In verse 7, Paul says, with everything of who he was, his religious background, all that he was doing, he was prone to get puffed up from that. And he recognized in verse 7 that this thing that he had to deal with kind of ratcheted him down a notch. It kept him in check in his life to some degree. And then in verse 9, he also learned what, you know, God's response to this in some way. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he clearly, Paul understood that that was God's response. You know, what I've already poured out for you, Paul, in your life, you've been the recipient of great and tremendous blessings, and it's enough. First and foremost, I've forgiven you of all these terrible things you've persecuted the church and you've done. I've allowed you the opportunity to understand the truth. You've been a great tool in my hand. I've done amazing miracles through you. And all that is enough. Additionally, we learned that it's God who will ultimately be glorified through what Paul was doing in his life. It was God's great strength. God, it was what through, you know, God was doing through him that made it complete. Its composition was improved through working with someone who was flawed, was feeble, was, you know, weak in some way, so that God would receive that glory. And God would. God's plan for Paul and others, by what he left there in place in Paul's life, regardless of what that physical ailment was, God's plan was in a better position than it would have been if he healed him. God's will here was that Paul would remain as he was. And Paul not only understood it and accepted it, he came to actually appreciate it, came to appreciate that weakness in his life where when he suffered needs, when he was abused, when he was persecuted, when he had some illness or weakness or feebleness, when he suffered injury or insult, he understood that God would be glorified through that. Through God working through a humble, flawed human being, that God's great plan would be advanced. We could also turn and take the time, we won't do that today, to go through the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, verse 39 through 44, you can write that down in your notes. I'm just going to bring it to your remembrance. It's where Christ fell on his knees and he said, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even the Son of God had to make sure that his will was put aside and that he aligned under God's will. And to accomplish all that God was doing for mankind, Jesus Christ had to go through that suffering and terrible death. He had to. There was no other way. And Christ understood it wasn't about getting his prayer answered, wasn't about him having less suffering in his life. as much as physically as a human being, he wanted that. It was about God's plan and God's will. A lot about what we all, I think, if we were honest, would admit that we tend to pray for a lot of physical stuff. We have physical needs. We're physical. That makes sense. And God wants us. We can turn to many places that would show it. God wants us to bring him our physical needs and our problems. I'm not trying to say that he doesn't. We are physical. It's part of our life. And he wants us to share all of our lives with him, like we do if we had any other relationship, right? Anybody you consider your close person, they know about your physical needs. They know what you need. They know what you're going through. And so God's no different. He doesn't want you to be holier than thou and be like, well, I'm not going to ever talk to God about any of my physical needs. I've heard people make that argument. We should never take anything for ourselves and physical to God. God already knows all that. We shouldn't do that. Well, then you're leaving out a whole aspect of your life and that relationship with God, and that doesn't make sense to me. I think God wants to know all about those things. But not all those physical things that we bring to God are going to align with God's will for us. We're going to talk to him about a lot of needs that we have, our brethren have, and God's going to weigh it out. And similar to Paul, he's going to say, no, that's not really what I'm doing here and at this time and what they need. And then other times he will. And we see healings, we see blessings poured out. But we might also think about other things we can take and ask for a second, what about these things in relation to God's will? What about when you're in a bad attitude and you realize you're in a bad attitude and you're struggling and you decide, I'm going to take that to God and ask for God to help me with fighting this terrible attitude that I'm having. I want to change it and I need help in doing so. You think that aligns with God's will for you? What about when you're fighting some temptation, some thoughts in your head, something you're trying to avoid doing, whatever it might be, and you need help from God in that moment to be successful? And you know, without God's help, my weakness, I'm probably going to fail in this, God. I need you. And if you don't help me in this moment, I'm going to mess up again. You think that aligns with God's will for you? How would it not? How would those things not align with God's will? When God's will is for you to become like him, to develop character like him, to be a part of his family, when we take God, any type of thing in our life where we're trying to become like him and to put aside our own nature, how would that not align with God's will? How would God go, no, I'd actually rather you mess up and fall on your face here? Or no, I think you should stay in that bad attitude. No, that doesn't make sense. So there's some prayers that we can have amazing confidence that when we take those things to God, they line up with God's will for what he's doing in our life. We don't know if the $1 million is going to. We don't know if the new car is going to. But what we know for sure is that those prayers line up with God's will. We can be confident of that. Turn with me to James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, so we're without wisdom, he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice, this is a promise. You ask for wisdom, go to God, ask for it. God gives liberally, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, sometimes I've heard people take this scripture and they apply it to all prayers we could possibly take to God. And if we ask him in faith with no doubting, well, God's going to give us $1 million. I mean, I'm not going to be double-minded. I'm going to be locked in. I'm going to believe 100% God's going to answer this prayer. Well, what's the prayer? It was about wisdom, something that we clearly know God wants us to have in our life, clearly lines up with God's will for us. And that we can come to God with great boldness, great confidence. We shouldn't be wavering in that. Why wouldn't God want you to have wisdom in your life? God is the source of wisdom. Now, if I'm asking to be 6'5" so I can dunk a basketball, probably not going to happen. But God's word tells us, you want wisdom? It starts with a right relationship with God, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God's tremendously pleased with us when we bring in our prayers to him, things that align with who he is, what the family culture is and values. And when we want to become like them, Jesus Christ and God the Father, we can have great confidence that God is going to absolutely answer that prayer. Now, it may take time, may not be, you don't get maybe the download of all the wisdom you wish you could have in a moment, but God is going to answer that prayer and begin working with you to grow in wisdom. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, we all know what Hebrews 11 is, right? That's one of those memory chapters. What's Hebrews 11? Faith chapter, right, Jose? Jose knows. We talk about this one, Hebrews 11, 6. So what are we going to talk about in Hebrews 11, 6? Well, it's going to be about faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible. It cannot be done. It's impossible to please God. For he who comes, which means to approach God, to God must believe that he is. Now, that is a simple statement. We get these simple statements sometimes in the Bible where Christ says, I am, two little letters, you know, two little words, I mean, there, and here, two little words, that he is. Well, that's a whole lot that scripture is telling us. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. Do you have faith in that when you go to your great God? Do you believe that he is and have absolute faith in that? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seeks him. It means to search for him, search out, seek out. But without faith that he is, you can't please God. Because that's who God is. If you don't have that relationship with God, that you know that he is all those things, why in the world are you even taking time out of your precious day to pray if you don't believe he is? It should be because you understand that Christ made it possible for you to have a relationship with God the Father, and that he can do anything and everything. And if we don't believe that, if we don't understand and absolutely have faith in that being that we are coming to, and his absolute ability to do whatever he desires, why are we doing? Why are we praying? Now, what this isn't saying, again, is that we can ask to be 6'5" and dunk a basketball and have absolute faith that God's going to do that. But we can have complete, unwavering faith that God is. Not that he's going to heal our loved one, but he absolutely can. He can absolutely eradicate cancer in a moment. He absolutely can do whatever he chooses to do. And if we don't have that confidence when we get down on our knees, we're missing something. We can pray something like this to God. We can say, God, I believe deeply that you made everything that there is and that you sustain all that there is. Thank you for the privilege and the honor to approach you. I believe that you possess all power and might, can do everything that you want, anything that I've brought before you here today. I believe that you love me deeply and want good things for me, not because I'm great, but because you chose me to be a part of your family now, to be your children. You've given me your spirit, and I know that you're going to do everything you can to finish your work in me and to help me into your family. And as much as any of the things I've brought to you today and asked for you today aligns with your will and your goals for me, please answer those prayers. Give me the strength that I need for today to seek you. That's a type of prayer where we have absolute confidence and faith in who God is, and we align ourselves with, as much as what I'm asking, Father, promotes the end goal of me being a part of your family and all the people I'm praying for to be, furthered in that goal, please answer those prayers, and we can have confidence in that. Another part of the high-level model prayer that Christ taught us in Matthew 6 that we looked quickly at last week, we said, and forgive us our debts. And that was in Matthew 6, 12. We all understand that we're sinners and that we do not walk perfectly as Christians. We read before in 1 Peter 3, oh, we haven't gone there yet. 1 Peter 3, 8. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. As we read this, notice, what are we to become that is different than what we are today? 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, be different, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing you were called to this. You're called to be different. You're called to not respond in the way that you want to. You know, you're called. You were called to this that you may inherit a blessing. And what is that blessing? It's a part of being God's family, being able to live forever. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, requires us to change. But notice verse 11 and 12. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to overcome, to become like him, to turn away from evil so we can inherit that blessing. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we understand from reading this scripture that for God to hear and answer our prayers, that it does require that we're changing and growing and becoming like him, overcoming sin, turning away from our natural ways, striving to align our life and our mind to become like God's. It is important that anytime we feel like God's not answering our prayers or hearing our prayers, that one of the places that we stop and examine is our life. What's our choices like? How are we aligning with who God and Jesus Christ are? So I just wanted to mention that because we see it in the model prayer and we see it here that it's clearly one of the requirements that is a part of God answering our prayers. And his ears are open, it says, to the prayers of the righteous. That doesn't mean perfect people. None of us, God wouldn't hear any of our prayers then. Or anybody else in the rest of this book besides Jesus Christ. He would have been the only person God ever listened to his prayers, right? So we're not talking about perfect people. We're talking about people who are working with their whole life to overcome their natural nature there. All right, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 as we continue to develop this. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Again, this will be the last scripture we read kind of on the sins of people and that impact. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, so before we get to what happens, required humility, required prayer, seeking God's face, and to turn from wicked ways. And he said, and then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now notice verse 15, it goes beyond just forgiveness of sin, which we all need desperately. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Humility, praying, turning from wicked ways. Then my eyes will be open and my ears attentive. There's lots of other scriptures that I could turn to that kind of reiterate some of those things. We won't turn to more. So a sinful lifestyle, refusing to repent and change, can impact God's response to our prayers, but so can other things. The second half of that, forgive us our sin or our debts. The other half of that is, as we forgive our debtors. The second half is really about relationships. Sometimes it's us who hurt someone, and sometimes it's us who are hurt. Here it's talking about when we're hurt, when somebody did us wrong, and we're hanging on to that, and we're upset by it, and it's true. Let's pretend for a moment everything we think about that situation is 100% true. But then we step back and we remember, well, yeah, but I also do a lot of wrong things. I'm also carnal. I also have gone to God and begged God to forgive me for the 18th time for doing that same stupid thing over and over again. And I've asked God to please, I know I can't ask it again of you, God, but please take it away again from me. Please forgive me for this sin. Please remove it as far as east is from west and never think about it again. So then we turn around and we have somebody who hurt us. And it's true, they've hurt us and they did it. And it was rude or it was mean or whatever it could be. But they're also carnal. They're also caught up in Satan's evil world. They're also prone to making these same mistakes. And we should want them to be free of that guilt. Before God, we should want God to wipe the slate clean as if nothing was ever written down there. That's what we've been called to. Remember in 1 Peter, where we just read before, you know, it's talked about us having compassion, being tenderhearted, not returning evil for evil, not reviling for reviling. But it said in verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. What about it when it's the opposite situation? Let's go back to you've hurt somebody else. What about when you've hurt somebody else and you know it? There's a problem in the relationship. Maybe you don't fully understand, you know, what you did and why and how and completely. But what you for sure know is that person is hurting. That person is upset with you. There is a breach in the relationship. Turn with me to Matthew 5 and verse 23. Remember, we're focusing on this kind of through the lens of prayer today. Matthew 5, 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, your brother's upset with you, brother's offended at you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Ever been in the middle of a prayer and you start to think about a relationship you have that's not going very well? Maybe it's strained. Maybe something's happened. Again, whether intentionally, unintentionally, you know you've hurt this person. And this relationship is hurting. God tells us here that these relationships shouldn't be left in that state. And if they are left in that state, it's showing that it can impact our relationship with the Almighty God and Him answering and hearing our prayers. So I challenge you to think about any relationships in your life that is impacting your prayer life. Nah, me and God, we're good. God might be like, no, we aren't good. Because there's this situation over here, you've known about it for a while, and you're not fixing it. You're not addressing it. Christians are called to be peacemakers. In the sermonette today, we heard from the Beatitudes. He was reading from verse 10, Mr. Murrigan, in verse 9. The beatitude right before that is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's who God says is His children. This word for sons doesn't mean males. It's a gender-neutral word. It just means children. They should be called God's children. They're peacemakers. Peace didn't exist, and they pursue making peace in a situation where peace doesn't exist. Does that align with God's will? Absolutely. Earlier, we also read in 1 Peter 3, we read verses 8 through 12, but in just the verse before that, in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, it says, "Husbands, likewise, deal with them with understanding," talking about their wives, "giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel," and it doesn't, it means a more delicate, a cherished vessel in their life, "and as being heirs together." Remember, that's our goal, was to inherit eternal life. "Heirs together of the grace of life," and he ends with, "that your prayers may not be hindered." The way we even treat our spouse, we can, this is directed to husbands toward wives, but this goes both directions because it's a godly principle. The way we can treat our spouse can directly impact our relationship with God and how he hears our prayers. Why? Because if we can't treat our spouse right, our, you know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this person that I've, you know, committed my life to, I can't treat that person right. I can't have a right relationship right there, but I want to go to God and ask God, you know, "Show me favor in my life, Father." It goes against God's will for us because we're not growing, we're not maturing, we're not overcoming, we're not, you know, practicing love and self-sacrifice. And if we don't develop those qualities, we can't be a part of his great family. So we can't turn around and mistreat our spouse or our loved one or anyone else for that matter, but, you know, this one's about spouse. We can't turn around and not have understanding. It talks about, you know, dwell with them with understanding. We cannot not have understanding for our spouse and then turn to God and say, "Will you have understanding of me and my flawed way?" So we've seen that our unaddressed sins and our relationships can impact our prayer life. What else? We talked quickly last week about self-seeking motives. You know, our prayer life can't be about everybody saying, "Oh, wow, Troy can really get up there and say a great prayer before God. And he went on for 20 minutes and spiritually mature person he is." And God says, "You can get praise that way, but it's not from me." We also saw last week where it said in James 4:3 that we can ask for something amiss. He says, you know, sometimes we don't get it because we didn't even ask for it. Other times he said, well, you asked for something that I'm not going to bless that. You're just seeking something, you know, for pleasures in this world, and it doesn't align with what a Christian should be with. It doesn't align for my will for you. You ask amiss. I'll also just quickly mention that if we hardly ever pray, we barely have a relationship with God at all, but then all of a sudden we need something from God, want something from God, and then turn around and be like, "I wonder why God never answers my prayers." Well, why would God answer our prayers in that instance? We treat him like a genie in a bottle, right? We want God to jump out when we occasionally go to him asking for something, but the rest of the time we pretty much ignore him, ignore the relationship. God goes, "We don't have a relationship here." Remember the old Aladdin movie with Robin Williams? Robin Weber could probably play a great genie. But Robin Williams, you know, and he jumps out, poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? And he's kind of like, you know, that's what everybody does for me. They just pop me out, want me to jump in and take care of their needs. Sometimes we can treat God that way. The rest of the time, no, it's not, you know, I don't have time to pray to you, God, any other time except, you know, when I need you to come out of the bottle and jump into this situation for me. Another principle we find is in Proverbs 21 and verse 13. I'll read it here. You can turn to it if you'd like. It's a short statement. It says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." I'm going to read it a second time. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." We all want God to hear us, pour out blessings for us, to be generous and gracious to us. But if we don't do the same for others, when it's within our power, our ability, our means, our knowledge, but God says, sorry, you're going to cry out for things sometime to me. You're going to need me, and I'm not going to hear you. That should make us really think about how we are serving those people who are less fortunate. God hears the prayers of those who are practicing in their lives the same thing that God's asking for them to do in theirs, you know, whether it be forgiveness, whether it be generosity. God once says, you know, you can't be asking me for these things over here and then you don't do them either. It just doesn't work that way. So God's looking for us to be practicing to become like him. Again, not in perfection. God isn't expecting you to do it perfectly, but he is expecting effort toward those ends. Now, sometimes in our lives, we're going to be diligent about prayer. We're going to be people who pray. We get down every day. We pray to God, maybe multiple times a day. And sometimes we're going to feel like those prayers aren't getting past the seal. They went nowhere. First, it's important to remember that in those moments that we need to keep praying. Don't give up on prayer just because we feel like it's not going anywhere at that moment. We're told to knock and keep knocking. We talked about this last week. Seek and keep seeking. But it's time to have a real conversation with God about it. To be honest and have a real conversation. In Psalm 22, I'm going to look at two psalms here. So if you want to turn to the psalms. Psalm 22. One of the beautiful things about David's relationship with God the Father, with God, is his ability to be very real and open and honest with God. But within that honest, open approach, to also realize he isn't necessarily right in his thought process. So I'm going to show you two examples of that. So there's a difference in how we're feeling and what we know, if that makes sense. So let's look at two examples. Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, was this true? Was God not hearing him? Did God forsake David? Was God not hearing his prayers? Well, drop down to verse 24. So David laid out his feeling, as he was honest with God. And then verse 24, he says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Now, again, this is a prayer of David, but it also applies to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we're not going to talk about that today. But this psalm started with those words of Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? But verse 24 says, that's how I'm feeling, but it's not true. You haven't hidden your face from him. When he cried to him, he heard. David knew God heard his prayers. But that doesn't change that that's how David was feeling in the moment. And he had a real and honest relationship with God and could go and be honest with God. Let's look at another example. Turn to Psalm 13. Again, we'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down. In Psalm 13, it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So he's laying out just these completely real and vulnerable feelings with God. God, where are you? I feel empty. I feel alone. I need you. But David knew that these feelings weren't reality. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, in your saving, in other words, saying it. Verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He kind of compares and contrasts these two with almost things opposite, but it's the difference of what's reality versus how he's feeling in the moment. Do we and can we have this type of relationship with God? Are we any different than David? God wants a real, transparent relationship with you. Can we go to God and say, God, I'm struggling in prayer right now. I'm doing it, but I don't understand why I'm feeling this way and feeling so alone after praying. I don't understand why after talking to you, I'm not feeling that closeness. Is there something in my life that I'm needing to change or address? If so, you know, if there's something I'm missing, show it to me, please, God. In your mercy and kindness and patience, show me where the problem is. Can we be open with God that way? Can we say, God, can I just tell you, I'm feeling bored in my prayer life. I don't want to be. I want to feel that connection with you every day, to feel close. Teach me, show me, help me. Now you promised me in your word, God, in James 4:8, you said, draw near to God and you'll draw near to me. Or, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm paraphrasing then. I'm trying, God. I'm trying to draw near to you. Help me. Help me to draw near to you. Draw near to me. I won't pretend for a second, guys, to have all the answers on prayer. I think part of prayer is that struggle that we will go through over our whole life to build this relationship with God, to build a healthy, vibrant, thriving prayer life. I think God wants to see if we'll stay committed to it. We'll keep building that relationship, keep working on ourselves, keep trying to put it all together, all the pieces that come into play in our prayer life. I know that our prayer life can be stale sometimes, where every single, you know, prayer kind of feels like the same last one you gave, and you start to feel a little bored in it. Our prayer life can sometimes become kind of a checklist, and we go, all right, God, we need your kingdom to come, check. I need your forgiveness of my sins again, check. And we can start to just feel like it's a list, a to-do list. Prayer was never designed by God to be a formula. You know, we get a model prayer. It's meant to teach us qualities of God, the mind of God, you know, what this life is all about, who we're supposed to become. And it gives us a lot of useful tools for thinking about what could be a part of our prayer and how to put ourselves in the mindset of God. But it's not a formula. We don't just check off the boxes and move down through and okay, I have this robust, vibrant prayer life with God. If you want proof that it's not a formula, read the Psalms. Which Psalms are the same? Each one of them is so drastically different. Where David was in his life at the moment, what he was going through, who was trying to get him, what he had personally done. Each one is very different, and depending on where we are in our own life, each one of those speaks to us in different ways. But read the Psalms. I remember one time in my life, I was struggling with prayer. I didn't know how to praise God right. I didn't know how to connect with him. And I just started reading Psalms. And Psalms changed my prayer life. Because after reading how David could praise God in a thousand different ways, well, then you have lots of ideas for how you can praise God after that. So if you want to shake up your prayer life, read Psalms. You will see in each of those Psalms aspects of the model prayer. You'll see him praise God. You talk about the kingdom and ask for forgiveness, pray about relationships. We'll see aspects of those, of that model prayer, but each one was vibrant and unique and changed. But they were also real. They were real feelings, real emotions, real struggles. I spoke briefly last week at the end of last week's sermon about changing up prayer, that when, you know, in my challenge to try to pray three times a day for the next week, to try to change them up so that each one's different. Maybe one is focused on Thanksgiving, just nothing but thankfulness. Another one's nothing but praise. Another one's nothing but praying for brethren, or not, you know, in the, it can just change, but that keeps them from feeling so stale because you're moving around through different topics. Another thing I thought about was I tend to pray in the exact same places, minus the text prayers that go up from all over the place. My prayers tend to be in the same places, probably two or three places I pray. And I was thinking, you know, how different is my prayers when I have occasionally prayed on a walk, or prayed when I went to a park, or, you know, not in front of everybody. I'm talking about a private park where I'm just there by myself sitting on whatever. And so I was thinking, you know, if you're feeling stale or stagnant in your prayers, change the location. Go to a park, and when it's not pouring down rain, look at something God has made and look at it in great detail. Look at a flower and don't just notice the flower and go, oh, that's a pretty white flower. Look deep at it and look at all the things that God brought together in creating that flower, or a bee, or even a fly, or what it, you know, whatever it might be. And then I can't imagine if you prayed in that moment after that, that your prayer of awesomeness to God and how great he is and what he did wouldn't be fresh or fresher than maybe your normal everyday prayer. Like I said, take a walk and pray. See different things. You think about different things. Try to renew the honor and the privilege that it is to be having a relationship with the Almighty God. Because I think all of us at times can take that relationship for granted. We've all been able to pray every day for how long to the Almighty God. And I think we can sometimes forget what a tremendous opportunity and privilege and blessing it is that he is willing to give us a constant access to him. You know, we can call him at any time, and he cares about what we want to talk to him about. The God of the universe that has all power and all might cares that we have constant access to him. It's almost baffling that he would take that kind of time for each and every one of us. It's a privilege that he does that. And I think sometimes we have to reframe that in our mind, that this isn't something to take for granted. What an honor, great gift it is to be able to go before his throne. I'd also like you to think about who are the people in your life that need your prayers. Now, lots of people need your prayers. I know that, you know, any type of a prayer list can get long and extensive quick, but I'm talking about the people that if you're not praying for, who is? So if I'm not praying for my wife and my children, who is? If you're not, you know, praying for your coworkers, who are? Is that right, English? I don't, my wife is shaking her head no. Okay, and so is Barbara. So I'm pretty confident I went off the rails there, but I think you know what I meant. If you're not praying for your congregation or your pastor, who is? We have circles and spheres that are our responsibility to be praying for. Make sure you're remembering that in the scope of all the people we could be praying for, and not that those prayers aren't important, I'm not trying to diminish that, but I'm trying to elevate the importance of that. Your sphere, your circle is important that you remember those people. Take a moment to think about, if I'm not praying for this person, who is? Ask God this week to answer one of your prayers in some way that you can clearly see, reinvigorate you in some way. We won't turn there, but the last line of Psalm 86, another prayer of David, and it just, the very last verse says, show me a sign for good. He pours out lots of, thoughts in that prayer, but show me a sign for good. Like, show me something in my life, Father, that reinvigorates me. God, I'm feeling stale. It's hard for me to feel you in my life right now. I know the problem's with me, not with you, but would you help me to see you this week? Help me to see you intervene in my life and answer one of my prayers, and help that prayer, when it's answered, to come to my mind so I can come back and give you great thanks and appreciation and praise you for being involved in my life. Ask him to show you one of those prayers this week. Take time to remind yourself that you are God's child. When I was thinking about this week, when we have children, we don't expect perfection from children. We expect them to mess up and learn and grow. But when they mess up, we're not harsh parents. I think sometimes some of us had harsh parents, right? That's a reality. I didn't. I had good parents. But if we've had harsh parents, sometimes that harshness gets transferred from our parents to the great God Almighty. And we start to view him through some lens of harshness. And we think that when, you know, we've messed up, boy, that harsh parent's just sitting there ready to whack us over the head. But that's not who our God is. Our God abounds in mercy, abounds in patience, abounds in kindness and love. Think of yourself going before God's throne as a child. I even saw online when I was doing some research, somebody described picturing themselves going before God with their blankie and beanie. And I thought it was a kind of a neat image in that sense of realizing, you know, we are children of God. You know, that's how God looks at us, children. And God expects us to sometimes be childish and work and grows and grow, and he's patient with us. But God hears the prayers of his children. One of the lies that Satan is going to broadcast to you every day is that God doesn't hear your prayers. You're bothering him. You're a leech and a drain on the system. And, you know, to give up, you're not good enough. You're a disappointment. That's a lie. Don't believe those lies. God hears your prayers, and God wants you to bring them to him. He calls them, you know, incense. That's not in my notes, but I think you guys all know what I'm talking about, where, you know, the prayers of the saints are incense. They're sweet smelling. Like, that's how God looks at them from us. When we are discouraged, when we're bored in our prayers with God, I believe we are easier prey for the adversary. I was thinking about a time that I was on fire. After the feast in New York several years ago, I wasn't called into the ministry yet, but I distinctly remember toward the end of that feast being on fire and feeling like I could write a new message, multiple new messages a day. I just had ideas coming everywhere, and I almost couldn't like get it out in a way. I just wanted to like write messages and ideas. And in that moment, I was surrounded by, I was being fed great spiritual food every day at the feast. I was surrounded by people who are passionate about this way of life. I was, you know, just really excited to be there. And in that moment, Satan's ability to get to me was diminished because I was so fervent for God's way and what he was doing. But I've also had moments when I'm not there, that I'm lower, I'm discouraged about something, I'm struggling with something. And those are the moments where it's so much easier to give in to Satan coming after me. We know he's that roaring lion, he's walking around, he's looking, all right, today I've got Troy. You know, and so remember, our prayer life can impact how easy prey we are for Satan. It's not something to take lightly. And to go, well, I'm struggling in prayer. You know, someday I hope it gets better. And no, this is something to, you know, stir up, to work on, to improve. All right, there's more I could say about prayer. but I think I started 8 minutes over, and this is already a full sermon here on my watch, so not accounting the time I went. So I'm going to just end there, and we're going to say, today we've looked at that God answers prayers that align with his will for us and his people, that sometimes God says no to prayer for one of his saints because we don't see the full picture of what God is doing for us and others. We looked at how we can have absolute faith in who God is and come unwavering before his throne, knowing that we serve an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. We also looked at some things that can hinder our prayers. We looked at how sins, if left unaddressed in our lives, can impact our prayers, how broken relationships can impact our prayers, and they need our attention. Finally, we spoke briefly about challenges that can exist in prayer, whether that's prayer not being consistent, whether our prayer's gotten stale and boring, and that we need to continue to be steadfast in prayer, need to be open and honest with God, looking for ways to change up, freshen up our prayers. And we can do all this drawing near to God while claiming God's promise that, God, as I draw near to you, draw near to me, please. I don't know how the challenge from last week went. I don't know if anybody prayed 3 times in a day for all 7 days, and you don't owe me an answer to that question. If it went well for you, I encourage you to keep doing it. If you found it to be useful in your life, I'll give you a new challenge this week. I'll just simply say, I challenge you to one day pray somewhere different than you normally pray. And I challenge you to share one thing with God in a transparent way that you don't think you have before. Something truthful, something transparent, something that you need to share with God. Next week, we have Potluck and Bunko, and I'll bring another prayer on Christian fundamentals at that time.